Has anybody out there noticed that? You know, maybe not, but I used to be able to look down and see all my, and now I can't see them. Like, so the only logical explanation is my sheep feet are getting shorter, right? All right, we better move on. We better move on. And thank the church once again, those who are listening online and watching the live stream, for your patience and understanding and taking a little bit of extra time today to give you a glance into the future. And I do want to clarify, I got a message from one of our elders that said to make sure people understand next week, if you're watching this later, next week is May the 10th. So that's the day of the reopening, is May the 10th, Mother's Day. Mother's Day, okay? All right, let's move on into this. Another thank you just pops into my head. Skip and Brenda. Skip's been helping out, making sure that we have security present whenever anyone's in the building. And I want to thank him for his presence here today. Unfinished work of Christ. We're going to be looking kind of chronological, not kind of, but chronological, to the events in Christ's life. Now we, it needs an immediate explanation. What in the world is the unfinished work of Christ? Well, it's this. We look at the essentials of our faith, and I'm afraid maybe there's an underemphasis on the ascension. We look at the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the physical resurrection of Christ, all of these essential to our faith. But we can't stop there. Today we want to look at the ascension and why the ascension is an essential. Don't try to say that too fast, too many times. The ascension is essential. Let's move right into the text, and then we'll further examine this. But chronologically, this is happening, post-resurrection. The very next key event in Christ's life is the ascension. So if you would like to stand wherever you are at, and we will read the Word of God, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll continue up through verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Excuse me. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them. Hey, thank you, brother. Stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And folks, I would paraphrase that by stop gawking and get going. Father, we would ask for your blessings, your blessing on the reading of your word. Father, this word that was given to us as the final word in all our faith and practice. And we thank you for it. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand. And Father, our hope is that we go beyond just knowing and that the Holy Spirit will inscribe these words upon our hearts so that we may be changed by them. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that hit the spot. And I assure you that no one drank out of that bottle before me. Although the ascension is described only three times in detail in the New Testament, there is a record of it throughout Scripture. So, first of all, and these are three quick points, the ascension was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, in Ephesians 4:8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, interpreting the words in that psalm as a predictive reference to the ascension of Christ. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In Psalm 110 is another reference that Luke believes was fulfilled by the ascension in Acts 2, 33 and 34. So we have it prophesied in the Old Testament. We also have it proclaimed by Jesus. The disciples should not have been surprised when Jesus returned to heaven. He had made mention of this coming reality many times. I'll just give you these references: John 7:33, 8:21, 13:33 through 36, and chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, all found in the Gospel according to John. So we have it prophesied in the Old Testament, we have it proclaimed by Jesus, and we also have it proven in the experience of Stephen, Paul, and John. After his ascension, Christ appeared to Stephen. At Stephen's death, we see Christ standing in the heavens. We know that he appeared to Paul. We know that John bore witness to Christ seated in heaven, confirming that his destination was the throne. So prophesied in the Old Testament, predicted by Jesus, and confirmed by reputable witness. And now I give you one more outline. This is a bonus Sunday, folks. You get three outlines today. And you can record them all. The next will be the preaching points. But if I were to present an overview of this text, I would put it this way: the presentation of the Lord, the provision of His power, and the promise of His return. So those are the three major things that we see in this text. What about the 40 days? We know that the text tells us that Christ ministered for 40 days after the resurrection. Is there a significance to 40? I know some people like to play numbers games, and I'm not promoting that or endorsing that, but I think there are some coincidental things in Scripture as we see recurring numbers. Now, we know that some numbers are significant, but what about 40? Well, we know that Moses was in Midian tending sheep for 40 years, preparing him to go back and lead the nation out of Egypt. We know that Israel then spent 40 years in the wilderness to prepare them to move into the promised land. We know that Christ fasted for 40 days before being tempted by the devil, and now Christ is marking his 40 days of post-resurrection life by going home. So what can we learn, and what can we find application in our lives from this great event? And why, here's the question, why did he have to ascend? Why was that necessary? Point number one. This is your third outline now, remember? So this is technically a 9-point sermon. Wow. Christ ascended to prepare a place. Prepare a place. Remember the promise that Christ gave his followers. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Note that not only is this passage a promise of Christ ascending for a specific role, a specific purpose, to prepare a place, it also tells us that he's coming back. So we see one of the next major events revealed in that passage. And so, the Creator, think about this, the Creator Himself, the one who called into existence that which is, and He called it out of nothing, the Creator, the one who not only created the universe through Christ. All things were created. That's what Scripture says. Through Christ, all things were created. And all things are sustained by Him. So in other words, the stars would cease to stay in place if Christ were not reigning on the throne. So He ascended to the throne. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of all that is known and unknown, is preparing a place for you and me. Praise God. Remember the unfinished work of Jesus that I spoke of? Here's my defense of that title. We should correctly view the cross, the resurrection, as the finished work of Christ. It is the finished work. Redemption, atonement, forgiveness, justification, all finished by Christ. But there's more work to be done. And that's where this sermon is leading us, even in the weeks to come. How often do you think of heaven? It should be on our hearts constantly. I know that most people have done travel to some degree, and some people have been gone for extended periods of time. But I've never known anyone that wasn't glad to be home. You can go and enjoy the beauties of this country, the beauties of this state, the beauties of this world. I've seen a number of the seven wonders of the world. You know what? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. They ought to put that in a movie sometime. You know? Stay with me, folks. Stay with me. I hope, or I should say, the hope of heaven is the very thing that should sustain us through trials, even such as the one that we're experiencing now. So Jesus went to prepare a place. He also went because He had to prepare a people. Point number two. Let's read again from verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Now you're beginning to pick up on the continuing work of Christ. Folks, that has been delegated to us, the church, to finish the work that He began. Remember back in early in Acts, Luke introduces this passage by saying that I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up. Well, that tells me that there is a continuation. He began this work and that it needs to be brought to completion now. So again, He promised to take care of His followers, and that's what we're reading in this text. Let's go back and look at the Gospel of John again, a couple of verses, chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, and then 25, 28. Follow along with me from John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then He goes on to say, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard Me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved Me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Folks, this is a beautiful, wonderful, powerful promise. Jesus says, "I got to go, but you're not going to be without Me. Even though My body that you see now is going somewhere, and they don't know what's going on at this point, is going somewhere, somehow, even though that presence is gone, His presence will remain." That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus had to ascend so the Holy Spirit could descend. I call this a tag team event. A tag team event. where I don't know what that looks like. I love to think about the mystery of the triune God. I love to dwell on it. I really do. And it doesn't lead me into more confusion. It leads me into more peace, because I know that this mystery is true. I know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. I know that they are equally existing at all times, all three ever present everywhere. But I also know there are designated roles that are listed that seem to appear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had definite roles, but they were all together every time. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful truth? And if somebody says, I got it all figured out, and here's exactly what it is, I'll bow down and worship, because you must be him. No, I won't. No, I won't bow down and worship, because I know there's only one true and living God. And you know what? I'm gonna let you in on a secret. Now, this may hurt some people. This may offend, so forgive me. God knows things that you don't. God knows things that I don't. And he knows things he may not choose to tell me. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay. So Jesus had to ascend in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And what was that purpose? The continuing work of Christ. The purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is the continuing work of Christ through his church. Folks, what a role we have in the world today. And what a time to be like, I'm going to say something now that may just shock the bejeebers out of you. And don't ask me to spell bejeebers, I don't know. But it makes you funny. I am so glad that God allowed me to be alive during COVID-19. I am so glad that I am part of the church, the believing body of Christ, in a moment like this when a nation and a world is looking for something to hold on to, something that is stable, something that is real, something that will sustain them. Come on, church, rise up. Now's the day. Right in the middle of this pandemic, what a time to be alive. What a time to be the church, to proclaim the living Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that this thing is not going to deter the plans of God. It is not going to distract the church. We're on focus, on mission, on purpose. Glory to God. I almost get excited. Almost. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Underline that. Yeah, mark in your Bible. Underline that. Christ owns us. We're his witnesses because he bought us. We are paid for. We are his. It also gives us the power to live Christ-like lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And here's the key. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So Christ had to ascend. He had to take his seat at the right hand of the Father, because that's exactly where he needed to be and is in order to be our great high priest interceding for us in prayer and supplication constantly. Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, since the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. I want to read this passage to you. Bear with me here. We have one more point. We're going to make it. I want to read this passage to you because I think it's critical to our understanding the hope. Crystal, a couple of weeks ago, challenged me, and this is a challenge. She challenged me to come up with one statement, one sentence that summarized my sermon. So I have to boil down about 30 minutes into a two-second statement. Folks, that's hard for a preacher. That's hard for a preacher. We like to say something, then tell you why we said it, what it means, what it meant historically, what it means presently, and how it applies future. We see we've got to explain that all when we make a statement, right? But here is the statement. Knowing Christ is on the throne gives us peace while we are still on earth. That's my summary statement for this message. I probably should just say, amen, come to Jesus. Knowing Christ is on the throne gives us peace while we are still on the earth. Romans 8, what then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Now listen to this. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God. You see, the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. Who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And that passage, may I read it one more time before we move on? Who is to condemn? Verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Have you ever asked anybody how they're doing? And they say, well, I'm not doing too bad, and it's better than the alternative. You know, I think the alternative's where we need to put our hope in the alternative, right? Now, that's not a death wish. That's not an unhealthy, or anything. But I'm telling you, folks, a Christian takes a whole different view of death. A whole different view. Now, I want to live just as much as the next guy, okay? I want to. I want to live. And as long as I can be of use of God somehow, somewhere, I think he'll permit that. When he's done with me, and remember this, when he's done with me, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I don't know when that is. But I like having the alternative as my hope. Right? I like having the alternative as my hope. All right, lastly, let's move ahead. Christ ascended to prepare for his return. Boy, we could spend some time here, but we won't. We're just going to introduce the subject. All right? This is kind of like opinions. I look at eschatology, and that just means the end times. And there's several opinions out there. And what I really enjoy is the fact that I will give you the grace to be wrong in your opinion. I will extend that grace to you. Because I know when we get to heaven, you're all going to agree with me anyway. I hope you're laughing at this. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to maintain a sense of humor. This much I know. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud, took him out of their sight. And while they were there, gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I don't know how it could be more clear. I don't know. It cannot be more clear. So the point is this. How could he come if he doesn't go? How could he return if he hadn't gone somewhere? So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Listen to the Lord's answer. He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to challenge you right now. The emphasis in this account completely goes away from when Jesus will return. So let's give up on our guessing games. I call this the sacred secret. God knows the time. God knows the appointed place. God knows the appointed time. He knows, and he's not going to be changed. Nothing in world events is going to alter his schedule. Nothing you and I can do, no matter how many books are written, no matter how many expositions are preached on, it doesn't matter. It isn't going to change God's schedule one bit. And we don't know. We don't know. We can interpret some of the world events. I can certainly interpret this recent event or current event as playing into the end times. But folks, I want to tell you something, just as a note of challenge, The end times began when Jesus ascended. The end times began then. So what's the emphasis? The emphasis here is not on his return, but what are you going to be doing while I'm gone? Do you see it? That's the emphasis of this passage. And his ascension is the inauguration, the moving forward of the church. But listen, even though all of this has happened, and he's been around 40 days, now he's going to be gone, these people are going to wait 10 more days. I've just introduced next week's sermon. It's on patience, waiting on God. You see, it's not about when, it's about what. What are we to be doing while we wait on his return? This is the heart. This is the heart of the unfinished work of Christ. The sacred secret is really, and I'm going to be cautious with this because eschatology is important, the end times is an important subject of study, but the sacred secret is irrelevant to a point. The point is, are we witnessing to Christ and for Christ? The church is to be finishing his work here on this earth, and that is proclaiming the gospel message, proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. I assure you, it appears to me that Christ is very busy in heaven. He's very busy. He's preparing a place, and he's interceding for all of his people. That's a full-time job, as far as I'm concerned. So what are we doing on his behalf? As his ambassadors here on this earth, and an ambassador is what? Someone who is serving in a foreign land. As his ambassadors here in this nation, on this earth, what are we doing to finish his work? Now let me tell you, this next 10 days is very important. Because if the disciples would have went right away, they wouldn't have had the power to fulfill the Great Commission. And folks, a lot of good work has been started outside of the will of God, and it always goes nowhere. Jesus is telling the disciples, there is a plan. There is a plan, and you're part of it, but wait. Don't go on your own. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Preparing a place, interceding for his people, preparing for his return. What's the church doing? What are you doing as a follower of Christ? You see, I ask those questions to me. This is not one of those deals where I just pass a buck and say, I got it all under control. I'm doing just fine. No. No. This is a question we all need to ask ourselves. What are we doing as participants in the work of Christ? What are we doing to fulfill his command? If you don't know Christ, I would invite you today, wherever you're at, wherever you're seated, whatever you're doing right now, if you're listening to this word, please consider your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it personal? Is it a personal relationship? Is it a living, growing relationship? Have you come to the point in your life where you say, I give up. I'm tired of running my own tractor. I'm tired of planting crooked rows. Set me on the straight and narrow, Father. I'm ready to let you have the controls. If you've come to that point where you say, you know what, I've messed it up long enough, I'm ready to let you do it right, Lord. If you've come to that point, then you are part of this church that we've been referring to, not just this local assembly, but the church everywhere it exists of those people who have a personal relationship with Christ. You're part of that church. So what's your next phase? What's your next step? If you've accepted Christ or prayed the prayer of salvation, please contact us at the church. Get in touch with us. We'll follow up. I assure you, we'll follow up. But I pray that you have the certainty of life, purpose, and power that only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. then you won't be afraid of this thing called death either. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. We thank you for everyone who has contributed to the ministries of this hour. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, which gives us strength, which enables us to carry out your mission. And Father, we don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. But all we can do is say we're sorry and mean it. We're sorry. Help us, Lord. Help us learn. Help us to do it right next time. Father, you're a patient God. That's about all I can say. You are one patient God. But we are so glad you got a perfect plan. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.